Every night, Julio Diaz, a 31-year-old social worker, ended his hour-long subway commute to the Bronx one stop early so he could eat at his favorite diner. Well, one night, when Diaz stepped off of the number 6 train and into the deserted station, something unexpected happened. He was headed toward the stairs when a teenager suddenly appeared and whipped out a knife. When the assailant demanded Julio's money, he calmly handed over his wallet. Now, nothing so unusual about that, but as the young robber turned away to run, Diaz called out to him, "Hey, wait a minute. You forgot something. If you're going to be robbing people for the rest of the night, you might as well take my coat to keep you warm." Well, the boy was dumbfounded, and he looked at Diaz with a what-in-the-world look and asked, "Why are you doing this?" Diaz told him, "If you're willing to risk your freedom for a few dollars, then I guess you must really need the money." Diaz went on to tell the boy that he was on his way to get dinner and said if the boy was hungry, he could join him. So they went to the diner. And they plopped down in a booth together. And with several employees coming by to greet Diaz, one of their regular customers, of course, he kindly introduced the boy to them. Stunned by the evening's turn of events, the robber asked Diaz how it was that he knew everyone there and remarked on how nice everyone was, even the dishwasher. Diaz asked him if he hadn't also been taught to be kind to everyone. The boy told him he had been taught that, but he didn't think people acted that way in the real world. The conversation turned a bit more serious when Diaz asked him what he wanted out of life. And the boy didn't express much of an answer. When the tab came, Diaz told the teen he was going to have to pay the bill since he had taken his wallet. Unless he wanted to give it back, in which case Diaz said he'd be happy to pay the whole thing, his treat. Well, according to Diaz, the teen didn't even think about it and handed over the wallet. Besides treating him to dinner, Diaz gave him $20, just something to help him out. And in return, Diaz asked for his knife, and the boy who'd threatened Diaz with the same knife not long before quickly surrendered it. Afterward, Diaz said that treating people right, regardless of how they treat you, is the simplest and most promising prescription he knows to bring people hope and to make the world a better place. When I read that story, it so captured my heart and brought me under deep conviction. Because I know in that situation, I know how I would have responded, and it wouldn't have been as gracious. And I feel like, for the most part, I'm a gracious person. But if you threaten me or want to take my wallet, something happens on the inside of you where you don't feel like taking them out to eat or giving them your coat just so they'll stay warm as they go spend your money and your credit card. It just brought me under deep conviction. Then as I'm studying God's word in preparation for tonight and knowing what I'm preaching on, the Holy Spirit of God used the word of God in the Sermon on the Mount where we're going to be diving in, and it started bringing me under deeper conviction. I begin to measure where I am and where I would be in my reaction to that kind of event, my response to that kind of offense. Then I measured my response and my reaction, what I envisioned, and what wells up on the inside of me emotionally. I compare that to the Word of God, and it just creates immense brokenness because I feel like I've got so far to go. Now, to set the stage for tonight's message, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21. It's early on in your Bible. Remember, there are 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 3 times 9, 27 in the New Testament. The Bible was written by 40 human authors, one divine author over a 1,200-year period. inspired by Almighty God. So we're going to look at not Genesis, but the next book of the Bible, Exodus. One particular portion. If you look at Exodus 21, verses 22 through 25. Now, I have chosen tonight to sit down. And I just feel like God wants me to teach this passage. Now, if I stand up, it means I'm going to start preaching. So I'm going to try to sit down for most of this experience. Exodus chapter 21, and then we're going to Deuteronomy 19. Exodus chapter 21, look at verse 22. Exodus 21, 22, and if you didn't bring your sword tonight, we'll have the scripture on the screen for you. If men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there's no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. Verse 23, but if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. That concept, that code, is called the lex talionis. It means the law of retaliation. Now remember that, very important. Now look at Leviticus chapter 24. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Or as one pastor said, Levi Tuckus. As he was sporting his Levi jeans. Levi Tuckus. Okay, look at Leviticus 24, verses 19 through 20. We see this lex talionis again. Verse 19, if anyone injures his neighbor, whatever he has done must be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has injured the other, so he is to be injured. Now, the book I shared with you earlier, Deuteronomy, chapter 19. Deuteronomy 19, verse 21. Now, this one is very intense. This would be featured on the X Games on ESPN. This is an extreme verse. Verse 21, show no pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now, if we were to close in prayer right now, we would leave depressed, wouldn't we? Or we would leave comforted because we have probably retaliated and now we feel better about it. So either convicted or comforted. But the reason I had to expose you to this law of retaliation is that when Jesus unveils it in a moment, you're going to understand it better. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been talking about becoming an irresistible influence, that God has planted us here to bloom for His glory. He wants us to be an irresistible influence in every environment He places us in. And so we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and what we've identified is six antitheses. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to skip the second, third, and fourth, because I'm going to save those three for September 8th when we have parent-child dedication, and I'm going to preach on adultery, divorce, and keeping your word at parent-child dedication. It'll be a blessing, I promise. And I'm going to challenge our parents to finish together. But tonight, we're going to move into the fifth antithesis. And let's see if this lex talionis will inform this message. Look at verse 38. Matthew 5, 38. Now, what I'm going to do is just read one verse and explain it. The next verse, explain it. The next verse, explain it. And then I'm going to give you what's called the takeaway, which means take it away. This is what we're going to take home with us. But first, I just want to teach these few verses. Matthew 5, 38. Jesus, the greatest preacher who ever lived, preaches the greatest sermon ever preached. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Now don't miss this. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the religious establishment, they took the Mosaic law of retaliation, and they perverted it. They skewed it. They took this Mosaic law and they inverted it for personal benefit. You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. This law of retaliation was to be a maximum. It was to be a lid. And the reason this lid was established was so that you would not penalize the offender beyond the offense. So it was to control excess. The Pharisees take that very law of retaliation, and instead of seeing it as a lid and a guideline, they saw it as the minimal response. That's the baseline. You at least ought to get even with people. They even inverted divorce. Jesus said, except for marital unfaithfulness, porneia, where we get pornography, extramarital affairs, promiscuity. Jesus is saying that divorce is not the minimum, it's the maximum. If you had this on a linear foot, what it means is that if a spouse is unfaithful, the Pharisee would say, well, the very minimal you ought to do is divorce her. And then you ought to do more to retaliate. Well, Jesus is saying, no, you put that at the end of the line. That ought to be the last option. You need to do everything in your power to reconcile and restore and to rebuild that marriage. So divorce would be a maximum. It would be the lid. And the Pharisees inverted it. So it is with eye for eye, tooth for tooth, this law of retaliation that Jesus identifies as a maximum. That's when you have to go to the ultimate limit. Well, the Pharisees brought that down and said, no, that's the minimum response. You ought to at least get even, plus some. And so they would use this law of retaliation for personal benefit, to benefit themselves, to be selfish and to look self-righteous and to appear to be more than they really were. So Jesus starts off with this lex talionis. You have heard that it was said. And so this concept of controlling excess, it was so that the punishment would exactly match the crime. That was the purpose. It was to prevent people from taking personal revenge. Now here's when I got under conviction. God immediately took me back to my childhood. We were driving, I think, from Disney World back home, and my mother's hobby was ceramics. She actually owned a ceramic shop where you had the greenware. She had two kilns, and then you would fire them and then dip them and all that weird stuff. So my mom was fully engaged, and she tried to get my brother and I into it. And I remember we were traveling back in our big, long, white station wagon with that big moon roof. Anybody got one of those? You remember that day? It was where you could lay down the back seat, and it was like a king-size bed. It's before the seatbelt law came into effect, and there were definitely no airbags. The only airbag you had was your pillow. But I'll never forget, we stopped by this ceramic shop on the way back, and my brother eyed this bulldog in greenware. He was so excited about the bulldog. And so they boxed it up, put the shredded paper around the bulldog. He couldn't wait to get it home so my mom could fire it, and then he could paint it and name it. I mean, he had already this connection going with this bulldog. Well, on our way back, we got a little cantankerous, which was very normal for us. He was my older brother. I was younger. I would never let up, and he would never let up. And he did something to me that was very mean. I think I was doing this little crossword puzzle or something, and he scratched through one of my letters. And I got fired up. You know what I did? I took my fist, and I busted the head of that bulldog. And it felt so good until my daddy pulled over. And he retaliated. Whenever somebody names their belt, you're in trouble. So that's the first thing I thought of in my study. So I may still have scars from that. I need to go see Pastor Lewis. I think I have some emotional wounds from that experience. Now notice verse 39. Notice how he transitions. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. The word resist there means do not stand against, do not oppose, do not combat. Now here's what Jesus is not saying. When he says do not oppose or resist an evil person, he's not saying do not combat evil. Of course, as believers, we are not to embrace evil or nurture evil. We are to oppose it. We are to combat it. We have the full armor of God. We are to stand against evil. But here's what he's saying. Relationally, if there's an evil person in your life, don't oppose them, resist them, stand against them. Don't see them as an obstacle. Now, this is going to set some of us free tonight. This is a tough word. Don't see them as an obstacle. See them as an opportunity. You see, you think about that person in your life right now, and maybe you're thinking they're evil or difficult or cantankerous, or you dread going to work tomorrow, you dread going to school tomorrow, whatever your environment is. But Jesus is saying, don't resist them, don't stand against them, don't oppose them, don't see them as an obstacle. They're about to be an opportunity. Everybody with me? I told you it's going to get personal. Don't resist an evil person. See them as an opportunity. Then he gives some illustration. He unveils this. He unrolls this. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Heard a story about a Golden Glove boxer who was just a phenomenal championship boxer and just living the wild life. And then the Holy Spirit of God got a hold of him, and he got radically transformed, saved by the grace of God. And then God called him to preach. He went to this small country town and became the pastor of that country church in the town. And he would preach with fire and fury and passion because he had been delivered from the clutches of the enemy. He had been delivered from sin and worldliness. And he had purpose and meaning and focus in his life, and just so in love with the Word of God and so in love with Jesus. So he would preach bombastically. And it was rather offensive. One day he was at home, and he had a knock on his door, and this big burly man was on his porch. And as soon as this boxer preacher man opened the door, this guy gave him a right hook right across the cheek. Hit the boxer in the face. And that preacher boxer just turned the other cheek. Just didn't do anything. So that big burly man then took and did a left hook and busted this guy in the other cheek. Then this preacher boxer unbuttoned his sleeve and rolled up this sleeve. He unbuttoned this sleeve, rolled it up, and he looked at this burly man. He said, "I have no further instructions from God." That'd preach. So is Jesus saying, if you get struck on one cheek, just turn the other and say, "Now hit this one. This one's available." Now, Jesus is not saying, go ahead and turn the other cheek so it can get too. What he's saying is, don't react by your natural proclivity. You see, by nature, if somebody hits you with an offensive word, maybe it's not physically, but they just verbally assault you, your natural tendency is to do what? Bow up verbally back. That's your natural reaction. What Jesus is saying, turn the other cheek. Instead of embracing your natural reaction to attack back verbally, don't. Just turn the other cheek. That's hard to do, isn't it? Now, here's where I came under conviction. I just feel like, can this be a counseling moment? Because I'll feel so much better. I'll sleep good tonight, and I'll be a better husband and father and man. Here's where God's convicting me in this area. You see, I'm a pastor, preacher, and writer. I'm a wordsmith. What I do is craft words. Now, they come from my heart, but I'm in conversation, especially if it's confrontational or difficult, I can be like a surgeon with a scalpel and choose very selective, sharp, intentional words with a smile on my face. Now you say, "Well, Pastor, we're so glad you're that self-controlled." Now here's the deal. That's not always a good thing. Because it's not turning the other cheek. It's actually reacting through a gift God has given me to be high verbal and selective with words that paint clear pictures. that I can misuse that gift to wound rather than edify. Now, I'm probably the only one like that, but I just wanted to share that. So if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. In other words, don't respond or react by your natural proclivity. You don't have to attack. You can turn the other cheek by hitting the mute button. What you'll notice in verbal conflict, this is really a parenting seminar right now for a moment, is in parenting, you get louder, and what's a child do? They get louder. When they get louder, you ramp it up, right? And then in marriage, it's the same way. Your spouse gets a little louder, and then you've got to outdo your spouse, so you ramp up the volume a little more octane, a little more volume, a little more depth, a little more bass. And it just gets louder and louder and louder and louder. Here's what Jesus is saying. When they get louder, you get softer. When they get more forthright in your face, you just kind of get softer, more tender. But that's not natural, is it? We want to bow up. We want to get back. We want to retaliate. And Jesus is saying, that's not my way. That's the world's way. That's what everybody else is doing. And what I'm calling you to become is to be a third culture Christian. Don't act like the religious folk who are self-righteous. Don't act like the world who doesn't care about your feelings. I want you to go third culture, and I want you to embrace my way. And my way is not the law of retaliation to try to inflict pain to supersede the pain that has been inflicted. Let's go a different way. Verse 40. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, now in our vernacular, take your shirt. Let him have your cloak as well. Let him have your fur coat, your leather coat, or your sports coat. I remember 5 years ago, as though it were 5 minutes ago, when Hurricane Katrina blew through New Orleans, the levee broke, the city flooded, and I was pastoring in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, just an hour from New Orleans, and in 3 days, Baton Rouge tripled in size. I'll never forget when we were asked if we would allow our church to become a healing hospital, a healing station, if our church could become a hub of ministry activity. And when we said yes, this is not our church. We signed over the title deed. It belongs to God. And if God wants to use it for his glory to reach out to hurricane victims, the answer is yes. I'll never forget that moment. Everything changed for us. And as a staff, I pulled our staff together and some of our key leaders as we tried to embrace this opportunity as people were moving toward our area and coming in, taking over our church and converting our Family Life Center into a place where flood victims could go shopping for free and get all new clothing. And we themed this response the 540 Challenge. Of course, we had purple shirts with gold because it's LSU territory. Purple and gold. We had gold shirts with purple writing. And everybody wanted the 540 Challenge shirt because we were serious about it. And here's what we meant by 540. That Sunday morning, I addressed the congregation and said, now, tonight, we're going to have a special bring it to the altar service. I want you to go home and whatever you have two of, I want you to be willing to get rid of one of. Well, we went home, and because of Hurricane Katrina, we were sleeping 20 people in our house, 7 in our master bedroom, and we had about 5 pillows left over. We were like really into pillows. We went through our closet. We went through our pantry. We went through everything we could go through. And that night, I want you to know, church family, I saw a demonstration of the Spirit's power. You need my shirt? I'm going to give you my coat as well. And I want to tell you the highlight of that night, and we had it so organized. We had this banner here to bring baby items here and men's items here, ladies' items here, students here. And we had it all mapped out just right, very organized, and people were bringing just bags and bags of things. And there was this couple back in the foyer that I bumped into that I hadn't seen in a while, but we had kind of sent them off into ministry and were helping them at New Orleans Seminary, where they left everything to go into the ministry, and their apartment at New Orleans Seminary was in 8 feet of water. They lost everything. And they were in the foyer that night, and they were coming down, and they said, here's all we could find to give. And they had hardly anything. I was so blown away by that. And all I could think of was, we just ask for a shirt, and you're giving your coat as well. Just ask for a shirt, you're giving your coat as well. And I remember as the flood victims would get off of those big buses, they literally would walk into our church and into our Family Life Center wet from where they had been waiting in the water in New Orleans. Just shaking as we would extend personal touch ministry, let them go shopping with their families and would feed them. And it's just a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And here's what we realized. It's not about us. It's not about our self-sufficiency and what we want to do. It's all about what God wants to do. He just wants to know, are you available? Are you willing to put others first? Because if you come to that place in your life, you'll see the blessing of God like you would not believe. Hard to believe. We're coming up on the 5-year anniversary of that. So if someone wants to sue you, take your shirt, give them your coat as well. Verse 41, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, Jesus' hearers would understand that. We think, do what? Why would I want to walk with anybody a mile unless I'm at the mall? And go 2 miles? What are you talking about? Here's what Jesus was communicating to his hearers. They knew that Roman law was that if a Roman soldier asked you as a civilian to carry his pack, you had to carry that pack for a mile. Even if you were going this way into the city and that Roman soldier was going this way, you had to carry his equipment for 1 mile. Here's what Jesus said. That's just the norm. I want you as fully yielded, fully devoted followers of me, I want you to go the extra mile. Don't just do the minimum, what's required. I want you to go all the way. Go the extra mile. I wonder how many soldiers will be in heaven when we get there because somebody went the extra mile and blew that soldier away. And he said, what are you doing? You only have to go 1 mile. That's the law. And they said, no, I want to go another mile. And I'll tell you why as we walk. You think there are many soldiers in heaven because believers took Jesus at his word and went the extra mile? Absolutely. There'll be soldiers say, why'd you do this? Why'd you carry this burden? Why'd you go the extra mile? You left your family. Y'all were going to Papacitas and you're willing to go the other way. I wonder how many soldiers will be in heaven because somebody went the extra mile. Verse 42, our final verse, give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. I'm so glad my neighbor, Mr. Larry, across the street is living up to that verse because I borrow stuff from him all the time. Whenever our microwave went out, I'm kind of a handyman. I love to just do that kind of work. And so I was like, Tanya, I'll install it. I can do that. And so I didn't have the tools. So I had to go see Mr. Larry at Larry's Hardware across the street. And he lives this verse out. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And here's what I've discovered. People love when I borrow it because I break it and I have to go buy you a brand new one. But it works. Now, here's the takeaway. If you'll write this down, here's the takeaway. We're wrapping up. You ready? 3 things I want you to write down. Bless, benefit, and add value to others. If you'll write that down, bless, benefit, and add value to others. Bless, benefit, and add value to others. What is Jesus saying? It's not eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It's not equal punishment for the crime. It's not get them back. It's not retaliate. It's what can you do to bless? What can you do to benefit? What can you do to add value? Even to somebody who has offended me, even to somebody who has wounded me, even to somebody who's done me wrong. Yes. Now, Jesus is not asking you to be a cosmic doormat. Well, I'm just going to let people walk on me, have your way with me, and dominate my life, abuse me, use me. That is not what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is don't react to them, respond to them. Don't react in the flesh, respond in the spirit. Stop seeing them as an obstacle. Say it with me. They are your opportunity to bless, to benefit, and to add value to them. Let me give you a few verses that I just love so much, that are so close to my heart. I've been living in Philippians this week, I always choose the book of the Bible and live in it during the week. And I've been living in Philippians. My daughter Tori, who's now a junior in high school, I've challenged her to live in Philippians with me. And we'll kind of talk about it at night when she has her quiet time. So it's kind of cool. And God's really been getting a hold of me in this book of Philippians. Chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. When Paul is talking about Timothy, the one he mentored and his protege, he says, I have no one else like him, no one else like Timothy, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. That so convicted me. And In fact, I even wrote, am I living like that? And if you follow my Twitter, I even had to tweet it. And my prayer was, Father, help me to live like this. To live in such a way that I take a genuine interest in others' welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. I want to live that way, church. I mean, I want to be that kind of man of God that I am so genuinely interested in the welfare of others. And I'm just not there yet. I mean, I want to make sure that my coffee is sweetened just right, that I get in the lane that turns first, that my parking lot's closer to the door. And God's delivered me from that. That I'm so worried about Stephen world and everything's lined up and ordered in my life and that I'm going to look just right and sound just right and come across just right. It's so important to me. And what God is saying is stop worrying about yourself, your stinking self, and start being considerate of other people and have a genuine interest in the welfare of others. So God's dealing with me about how can I bless you? How can I benefit you? How can I add value to you? And then, you know, Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility. Consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. I'll be speaking at Spring Baptist Church Friday night for their leadership night. And one statement I'm going to make, they want me to help get their members mobilized in ministry. Here's one thing I'm going to talk about, is you make room for what you value. And if you value people, you'll make room for ministry to people. Isn't that a good word? I need to write that down so I won't forget it. Romans 12, 17 through 21. Real quick. This is the message. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. There's our word. Do not retaliate. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. I'm going to get them. I'm going to get them. You stop trying to get them and let God get a hold of them. Amen? I'm going to straighten them out. I'm going to show them. You just turn them over to God because the Holy Spirit of God can get a hold of them so much faster and so much deeper than you can. You just make them mad. The Holy Spirit of God will shut them down and arrest them so they'll be broken before Him. And without that brokenness, there's no change. I'm going to make them mad. Make them mad. You want them to change? Let them get gripped by the power of God and His Holy Spirit. I was supposed to stand up. That was preaching. I was sitting down. I'm sorry. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, kill him. Oh, no, that's not what the Word of God says. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. In other words, he won't be able to figure it out. Why are you being so good to me? Why are you blessing me and benefiting me and adding value to my life? Why are you doing this for me? Why are you being so good to me? It won't make sense because you're operating in the Spirit. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What about Jesus? You remember Jesus, what he did? The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:23, it'd be a good one to write down. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. He was kind of living out the Sermon on the Mount he preached. He did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus even went further than that. The very ones who were crucifying him, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. I'm not there yet, are you? I'm not there yet. I'm saying, Lord, forgive me for how I feel about them. Forgive me for what I just thought about retaliation, especially now that I preach this. Lord, forgive me for that thought. I wonder if I could get to the place where I'd say, Lord, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. If they knew what they were doing, they wouldn't do it. If they could just see from your perspective, God, how much you love them, how much you're for them, what you've done for them, and that you're pursuing them with your redeeming love, they wouldn't act like that. They wouldn't do that. They must be acting like that because they're either lost or they're a sheep who's broken and hurting. Hurting people hurt people. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I close with this. Yesterday, I went to Methodist Willowbrook for my surgical follow-up. Had gallbladder surgery 2.5 weeks ago. I think I've lost a pound, however much that gallbladder weighs. I've lost that much weight. So praise God for that. And went back to see the surgeon. I was in there less than 30 seconds. In and out, he just ripped off the tape and said, "You look great. Go play racquetball." So I was shouting. But on my way up there, going through the Methodist Willowbrook main thoroughfare, the old building, heading to the elevator, and this young lady, probably about 29, kind of dressed up, was pulling this little luggage on wheels. And she was moving rather quickly. She had this tray in her hand, this like cardboard tray in her hand with 5 grande vanilla lattes. So I slip in with the other people to get on the elevator, and she's in the back of the elevator. And all you could smell is that aroma of the vanilla latte. And I just looked over at her in front of all these people, and I said, "It looks like you're about to bless several people." And here's what she said. "Well, that's the least I could do. That's the least I could do." And God used that statement to so grab my heart, to get to the place where I look to people who've wounded or offended or difficult and say, "Of course, I'm going to bless them. Of course, I'm going to benefit them. Of course, I'm going to add value to their life." What? You're going to bless them? You're going to benefit them? You're going to add value to that person? Well, that's the least I could do. That's the least I could do. Would you stand for prayer?
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.